Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the Gospel of Salvation. Chapter 5. The centrality of the eternal aspect in the Gospel of Salvation. The scriptures often declare that God wants the good for all human beings and wants their well-being even while they are still living on earth. God does not want human beings to be subject to oppression, bondage, and fears, but because they distance themselves from the fellowship with the Lord, they also reap much of what their choice attracts to their lives. In the material on the Gospel of Peace of this same series of subjects, it was exposed that the departure from fellowship with God ends up leading people to paths that are dissociated from the will of God and from which conflicts and wars among human beings originate. When people walk apart from the fellowship with the Creator of their lives, they end up incurring a successive series of behaviors that bring suffering and pain, even though some of these conducts might momentarily seem like paths of pleasure and joy. Thus, in general, the sufferings that exist on earth have their origin in some way associated with the departure from the fellowship with God that humanity has adopted over the centuries of its existence. The attitude of withdrawing from an appropriate relationship with the eternal Creator even results in that people who do not return to the path of the Lord also try to put under sufferings and persecutions those who choose the way of reconciliation with God and to walk in the path that He points out to them. In the themes referenced in the previous paragraphs, texts were explored that teach us that inappropriate friendship with the created world to the detriment of the relationship with the Lord characterizes as enmity against God. For when a person clings more to the creation than to the Creator, one also begins to show, through thoughts, words, or deeds, his or her expectation that sufficiency for life and the right decisions toward it might be found in the created things or that the creation could live independently of its Creator. The type of posture described in the previous paragraphs constitutes enmity towards God by the fact that people declare positions and adopt attitudes that are opposed to the Creator's own declarations that the human being needs God to live a relevant life both in the present and in the future. And it is by this enmity towards God that human beings end up turning away from the Lord and inflict suffering on themselves and on many of those who live around them. Nevertheless, even in the face of people's opposite stance towards their Creator, God does not want that the most precious thing that they received when conceived will be destroyed or remain in opposition to Him, as seen widely by the subject on the Gospel of the Righteousness of God and also mentioned briefly in the previous chapters. Despite people's opposition to Him, and by which they put themselves on the path of suffering and death, the Lord does not want the living soul that each person received when one was conceived to remain on this path of destruction or to suffer forever. Therefore, the redemption or salvation of people's souls expresses an essential point of what the salvation offered by God aims to save for eternity. The fact that the Gospel of God is also called the Gospel of Salvation evidences in a very explicit or firm way that the objective of this Gospel is not the condemnation or the destruction of souls, for a proposition of salvation is precisely the proposition of a way out, a possibility of exit, or a path of escape from the condition of destruction, as also stated in the texts below. Luke 9:56a. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, or souls, but to save them. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. In recent generations, the science of human beings has advanced, widely, both in space research and in studies directed at microorganisms. And it has progressed to levels that previous generations could not even have imagined would be possible to achieve. However, as for the future of the soul after the time of life on Earth, all the scientific potential available at the natural level remains as meaningless as in the early centuries of human life. The average time of the natural life of people on Earth has also been extended by a few years and decades in recent centuries compared to previous times, but where the soul that inhabits a new created being comes from and what happens to the soul after the physical or natural death is still a mystery largely unexplained by science. The temporal or transient condition of life on Earth is a topic that has always occupied people's minds and hearts, also because an obvious reason for death and the end of the natural life of individuals are demonstrated every day around the entire planet. And even if the human being, through science and technology, could come to establish life in another part of space, what happens to the soul after physical death would still remain equally enigmatic. No matter how much scientists, technologists, philosophers, military, politicians, and religious individuals study the past and the present of humanity, or project high expectations about their future, a person's natural life remains indeed brief, very brief. And the answer to the destiny of the soul remains an unexplained mystery by the very limited human or natural knowledge on this subject. Through the use of recent technologies, many people have registered the moments of their lives already from the womb, during childbirth, at each birthday, or at each event considered remarkable, which in itself can be very pleasant for those who have conditions to do so, and in some cases it may even represent a way of valuing and celebrating the life given by God. However, or even so, natural lifetime remains very short, and none of these acts answer the central questions about the future destination of each person's soul. If a person has a great natural life or if a person has a very difficult life on Earth, an individual's natural condition remains transient in both cases. With few natural resources or having a lot of them in the present world, natural life remains brief and transitory. And it is precisely in view of the transitory condition of life on Earth that the gospel of salvation is especially exponent, for it is the gospel that presents the author of eternal salvation, as also exposed in the text below. Hebrews 5:7-10. Jesus, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The scriptures explicitly teach us that the physical body is temporal, transitory, but that the soul of each human being is eternal, thus showing that the analysis of an individual's life can be subject to two different perspectives or angles, and that the everlasting condition of the soul, ultimately, is what should be the target of higher or priority attention of people. A life centered on an eternal and appropriate perspective of salvation may serve as a parameter for both the present and the future, but the merely natural or temporal view is too limited for an adequate eternal perspective on life. The scriptures repeatedly assert that the continuity of the soul's existence after natural death is real, and that the souls of human beings do not end and are not extinguished with the death of their physical bodies. Therefore, if people do not pay attention to the fact that the gospel is the expression of good tidings or a gift from God to, above all, give them eternal benefits, and not only benefits for temporal or natural matters, they may be restricted to not seeing the most central points of the good news offered to them by the Lord. If people do not believe in the most enduring aspects that the gospel offers, or do not take heed of the point exposed in the scriptures that the Lord offers the gospel of salvation to people with a view to a newness of life that extends beyond temporal or natural goals, they have not yet aligned their understanding or attention with the central aspects proposed by God through his gospel. Although the gospel of salvation is also fully capable of providing immeasurable benefits to a person even when one lives on earth, the higher goal offered by God through his gospel will always be associated with granting eternal salvation to each individual. As much as the will of God also encompasses the aspect that people enjoy a good condition or a peaceful life already on earth, the salvation presented in the gospel necessarily will always aim at the salvation of the soul for eternal life. In His goodness, God also aims to give us good things on earth. However, these are also meant to show us the Lord's grace, mercy, and love towards us to cooperate so that our trust in the eternal Lord is strengthened for eternal life, and not for us to value natural things improperly and to cling to the natural aspects as if they had the characteristic of being everlasting. The position of the Scriptures on the life of the soul after the period of life in the natural sphere is so accentuated or explicit that Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes so far as to say that if this were not the expression of truth, the attempts of living the Christian life would place a person in the saddest condition that anyone could choose or incur to live on earth, according to the following text. 1 Corinthians 15, 12-19. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In the hypothesis that there will be no life after death, or if there is life after death, but it will not matter what the person chose to believe in the time of his or her life on earth, Paul says that Christians are the most unfortunate of all human beings, for they have entered a supposed way of salvation that will not be able to grant them what they expect or aim to achieve. Moreover, in the last text mentioned above, Paul expresses that if someone announced the salvation of the soul presented in the gospel for eternal life without this eternal life existing indeed, one would be comparable to a false witness of God. That is, there is no way to dissociate the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life, Christians, and the gospel of salvation from the firm confidence that the salvation of God only has a reason to exist if it is a salvation with practical effects for the eternal life of a person's soul. The Christian life has a reason to exist only if it leads to the eternal salvation of the soul of the person who associates with Christ. And Paul asserts this also in another text in which he describes that the one who claims to be a follower of Christ, but says that the life that matters most is the earthly life, constitutes oneself as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Paul clearly states that the work done by Christ on the cross of Calvary has its primary objective focused on eternal and not earthly life, for life on earth is not the final destination of a Christian, as follows. Philippians 3, 18-21. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. When people start to overestimate, worship, or venerate themselves or the creation that surrounds them to the detriment of the exaltation due to the eternal Lord, they also begin to overestimate the temporal and the created things, thus losing the sober notion of what is indeed eternal. Ultimately, in a sense, the balance that results from life on earth comes down to whether or not a person has found an adequate provision for his or her soul for what comes after the time of life in the natural sphere. The accumulations of goods, wealth, and objects of this world cannot benefit human beings for eternity. And although this point is self-evident, this reality is repeatedly overlooked by so many people, as expressed by a severe exhortation made by the Lord through the example of the following parable. Luke 12, 15-21. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool. This night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And what, then, is it to be rich towards God to the point of receiving the salvation of the soul? Would it be the performance of many works to obtain the merit of salvation? Would it be winning the whole world? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the author of eternal salvation, as well as those who wrote about the Lord's eternal purpose, taught us clearly about what is the work that is rich and appropriate for the eternal salvation of the soul to be achieved, as described in the texts below. Matthew 16, 26-27. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." John 6, 28-29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. John 20, 30-31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Ephesians 2, 8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The scriptures explicitly announce who is the one who gives life to the soul and determines what will be the destination that a person's soul may have. And for those who believe in the scriptures and have fellowship with Christ, the doubt of the destiny of their souls is already settled by the promises of God, by the witness of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and by the peace that Christ produces in the heart of the individual who believes in God. 1 John 5, 11-13. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Romans 8, 15-17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Receiving the salvation of the soul is associated with a matter of faith in the Lord. The faith that can have as reference the promises of God about eternal life recorded in the scriptures, Christ crucified and risen from the dead, the broad proclamation of the gospel of the Lord, the convincing work about sin, saving righteousness, and God's right judgment that is done in a person's heart by the Spirit of the Lord, and so many testimonies about the peace that those who accepted the gospel of salvation received in their hearts. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When a person opens the heart to hear, believe, and receive the gospel of salvation, one is also saved from a short-sighted perspective of the eternal future on one's life, so that one can see, through faith in the Lord, what will give him or her an everlasting secure future in God. The salvation that the Lord offers to people in the world also saves their souls from a conception of life turned mainly to the immediate or temporal matters, so that they can have the hope and the certainty of faith that in God their lives are eternal, and that, for this, also the momentary life on the natural level is worth living right now according to the Lord's eternal perspective. Although the option for eternal salvation offered by the Lord may imply some restrictions in temporal or natural life, the benefit of the eternal salvation of the soul, so that it can be forever in fellowship with the Lord, surely will be immeasurably higher than any temporal or earthly restriction. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Although the salvation offered by God through His gospel is granted to produce effects in the one and for the one who receives it already from the point of receiving it, and that it provides countless benefits that can be experienced by a person already in his or her remaining time in the present world, all Christians should keep in mind that the purpose of this salvation extends far beyond what life in the natural level can offer. The soul saved from a temporary or transient world and that is on the track of destruction, so that this soul can eternally have life in the Heavenly Father, in Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord, is the essential point that God's salvation provides to those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and receive Him forever in their hearts. When a person entrusts his or her life to Christ, the Lord and Savior, Christ is immediately ready to support and instruct this individual to live and walk according to the Heavenly Father's will, but also or mainly so that this person, at the end of one's earthly journey, reaches the higher goal of faith, namely, the salvation of his or her soul. The whole world around a person may collapse, but the soul of the one who believes in the Lord will be safe in God, because when a person receives the gospel of salvation, the Lord grants him or her the unique shepherd who can lead him or her through the whole journey in the present world until the firm and safe entry into the eternal glory of God. Choosing the salvation of God is to choose the unique one who also cares eternally for the soul that trusts in him. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Hebrews 7:22-25. By so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If God created the natural world that we can contemplate with our natural eyes, he can create others. However, a soul, God creates it unique and eternal, and there will never be another that can replace an existing soul. Thus, it is also because of the singular condition of the soul of each person that God sent salvation to the world, just as it is concerning the salvation that the Lord admonishes us to remain firm and constant in the trust in him until the end. 2 Peter 3:1-15, A. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Psalm 62:1. Truly my soul silently waits for God, from him comes my salvation. Finally, in this chapter, we also emphasize that through the words of Elihu to Job, it is possible to see that since antiquity, the Lord has already alerted humankind so that people may properly position themselves regarding the brevity of natural life, for it also has been since antiquity that the Lord has announced the way for a person to be rescued from a life distanced from the purpose of God. The human being left to oneself walks in the direction of one's destruction. However, to offer salvation to all people, the Lord, since ancient times, has announced that the true newness of life can only be achieved by those who have a messenger for them or a mediator who, in due time, through the gospel of salvation, was revealed to us as being the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique one who gave himself for us so that we can achieve redemption and enjoy eternally the glory of the Lord and fellowship with God. Job 33:1-23. But please, Job, hear my speech, and listen to all my words. Now, I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart, my lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Truly I am as your spokesman before God, I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure, without transgression, I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me, he counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, he watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way, or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men, and seals their instruction. In order to turn man from his deed, and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones. So that his life abhors bread, and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness. Then he is gracious to him, and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Psalms 41, 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.